good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I do have a Bible here somewhere, I think. Oh, here it is.
Are you tired? Get your Bibles! Get your Bibles! Can't study the Bible without a Bible.
Baseball's over.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, it is over. Too bad.
Who's Phoebe? Do you know?
I think, wasn't she one of the Partridge Family?
Oh, yeah.
No, she's that gal on Seinfeld, wasn't it? That was Phoebe.
Phoebe?
Yeah.
Desperate Housewives?
No, I'm pretty sure it was Seinfeld.
Seinfeld?
It was Phoebe, yeah.
Welcome to the Bible study. We have Romans 16 on the schedule today, and then that's going to wrap up our Bible study.
Where are we going from here, Big
Chuck? We're going to 1 Thessalonians.
Is that right? Okay.
Which I try to say as infrequently as possible. I try to get the pastor to say Thessalonians.
Okay.
How you been?
I've been great. Well, actually, we had an automobile accident on Monday. Got rear-ended. Yeah, yeah. So I'm driving a rental vehicle, and car will probably be laid up for a month.
That was your little sports car, wasn't it?
Oh, no, thank heavens it wasn't. Thank heavens we traded that off, because I was thinking there wouldn't have been anything left of us if we'd had a little sports car. But
did you get hit pretty hard?
Yeah.
Injury?
Well, my mom's kind of got whiplash. She's wrestling with that, although I hopefully, you know, with
so
a little
and your mom
therapy
in the car?
And stuff. Yeah, I was taking her to the doctor, of all things. I was doing a good thing. What's wrong with God? Why can't he be in control?
What was he thinking?
I have no idea. But we got to get on to this. Enough of this. But you actually think we're not? I don't know if we'll get it done in an hour
because we don't have anything to.
We have just so much stuff. I don't think we'll get it done in an hour. I hope I'm not proved wrong in that respect. But we got a lot of important stuff too. Not piddly stuff.
Pastor John Lukomsky is pastor of two congregations: St. Paul New Athens, Trinity Darmstadt, and pastorally caring for his mother now, who was injured in an accident.
And thank you for mentioning Trinity, because those dear folks are cleaning up their church this morning in preparation for a big LWML rally we're hosting on Thursday, and then they've got their 140th anniversary on November 6th, so they're dutifully getting everything cleaned up, and I'm over here.
Yeah. You said, yeah, I'd love to help, but I
would love to be out there
the
mopping floors, but, you know, yeah, I got to go to KFUO.
All right, let's begin in prayer then.
Oh, Lord, do help us. Help us to get to whatever it is you want us to get to, okay, and to go at it in that respect, trusting that your Holy Spirit will lead and guide us into the things that the people who are listening need to hear today, that we need to hear today. Help us to hear not just a list of names here, but help us to see that this is a story of your gospel, your love and forgiveness at work in a city called Rome, as it work here in a city called St. Louis and surrounding areas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I just got one question
for
you.
Sure. All right. That's all you get. One question. We're keeping track.
How come you didn't name your son Eponidas?
If I'd thought about it, I might have. Well, we chose good biblical names for my kids. John, Joshua,
John.
Naomi.
What kind of a biblical name is that? Eponidas. There's a biblical name.
That's one that'll stand out. Well, actually, probably that'll be the name that'll be coming around in a couple of years. The names are getting weirder and weirder, aren't
Just
they, John?
Whenever you get in trouble, you'd be there with your hands on your hips. Eponidas William or John or whatever it is. I'd pay money to see that.
Well, we're going to do something a little different here, because usually I know you just like to start at the first verse and read through, but if you don't mind, I think we'll kind of take this chapter as a unit, as a whole. We'll kind of jump around. If you don't mind, can we do it that way?
Yeah, for people who don't have Bibles, can't see the text, can you summarize what's going on here in 16 so they understand the context
okay,
of our
well,
jumping
Okay, well, first
around.
Of all, if they don't have a Bible, they should call well, up KFUO, and you'll send them one, won't you, Chuck?
They'd be driving, though. See, they have a Bible.
Oh,
they
okay.
They can't look at
They
it.
Can't look. Oh, that's what you meant. So it's not that they don't have one. They just are not. It's not convenient for them to look
Every
at it right now.
Every real Bible study program listener has his own personal Bible.
What we have here, it says in my Bible, personal greetings. And that's basically what it is, except for a couple of sentences that we'll deal with that give us some kind of exhortation here. But basically, it's just a whole long list of names. And you know, you kind of find yourself, as you said, getting to chapter 16 and say, well, let's just finish that and go right into Thessalonians, because what do we got this for? I mean,
yeah, who cares?
It probably meant a lot of something to people in Rome. Don't you think? Because a lot of these people, either the Romans knew, or maybe they were actually in the Roman church,
well,
and people going, hey, look, my name's in the book here. I got it in the book of Romans.
I'm under the impression the Holy Spirit inspired this chapter.
Is that right?
In which case, I don't get it, because I don't know Eponidas. What difference does it make?
Okay.
It certainly doesn't fit with Romans 3 or 8.
Oh, I know.
Or 12.
I know. I know, that's what I was thinking. You had given me such profound texts when I was here before, and now we get this little piddly stuff. And then I realized just what you said. The Holy Spirit inspired it, so it can't be piddly.
Okay.
Because the Holy Spirit don't do piddly stuff.
All right, lead
all
us
right?
then.
Okay.
To the promised land.
Well, here's the thing, because there's all kinds of stuff like this in the Bible. Little details, like you said, that we could just say, well, who cares? What do we care? There's something about Paul leaving his cloak. Pick up my cloak when you go. But this is absolutely essential and crucial, because you know why we have the list here?
No.
Because this is the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ. There, at that time, in the city of Rome and in the surrounding areas, this list of names is the body of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I emphasize this is because I've noticed that Christians have a tendency to do two things with the body of Christ. And neither one of them is very good. So let me give you a little word of warning, and then we'll use this as a corrective.
All right.
All right. Number one, people like to shove the body of Christ up in heaven. That's where the body of Christ is. It's up there in heaven. He's sitting there on the right hand of the Father. Isn't that what it says in the Bible? Sitting on the right. So he's not here. He's not present, not in any real concrete fashion, because he's up in heaven. And the people who do this, they kind of want to diminish the earthly things that we do. And in fact, the whole program is that we can get more and more heavenly. Let's get away from the card playing and the drinking of beer and tea or anything that's earthly, because that's what the Christian program is. We gotta decrease the earthly and the physical and get into that higher spiritual stuff, meditation, prayer, you name it. That's one way to do it. And you know why you gotta do that? Because Jesus is up in heaven. That's where you got to get. And if you can't get there physically, at least in your mind and whatever, you've got to kind of transcend the things of the world.
Do not say who will ascend into heaven to bring Christ down from above.
See, that was in Romans, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And now you're getting what Paul's trying to get at. The body of Christ is not somewhere up in the heavens where you don't know and you kind of look up and say, well, I wonder where he's at. No, Paul says, this is the body of Christ. Oh, now there's another way that people get it totally wrong. Because I think a lot of people figure, well, I actually can't get up to heaven. You know, I mean, I'm kind of stuck here on earth.
That's kind of the way I look at it.
And so then where you stick Jesus, the body of Christ, is you stick him inside your heart. And isn't that so nice? Oh, it feels so warm inside my heart, and Jesus is in there. See, there's the body of Christ. He's inside of me, and that feels so much better, you know, because I can't get to heaven, but I now know he's here because I got this warm feeling, this experience inside of me. Again, totally, absolutely wrong. All right. No,
totally wrong?
Totally wrong. Yeah, this is not. No, this is the body of Christ. Flesh and blood people. Yes, you are part of the body of Christ. Yes, Christ does dwell within you. But he's not just there in your heart. He's in your toes and in your fingers and in your mind and in your mouth. Because I think that's something else we had. You confess,
that's
right, with
intimate.
Your heart, and you speak with your mouth. And so that's what we got here. We got Paul reminding us that Christianity is a real, earthly, concrete, physical kind of religion, unlike all these other religions that you encounter that want to take you someplace other than earth. And here is the listing of the body of Christ, at least in part. And what I love about this text and all of this kind of stuff in the Bible is it reminds us that we have a very earthly, real, as you said, you don't have to ascend up to heaven. You don't have to descend down to the depths. He is near you. I believe it says in that text, in his word. And so we have a God who brings us into this body of Christ by using the commonest, most plain substance you can find on the world. In fact, you find it everywhere where you find people. Two-thirds of the world is covered with it, and that's water. I mean, come on, we have to have something more special than that. Wouldn't you think it'd be nicer if we had like some special perfume, like some of those things that you get there at Famous Bar and stuff? Now, that would be appropriate for this high God bring it. No, it's water. That's what he does. And then he says, let me see, how can I give you my greatest spiritual blessing? How can I give you forgiveness of sins that you might know that every day all of your sins are forgiven? Oh, we'll give you bread and wine. Again, it's too earthly. It's too common. It can't. And you know how you get it? Through the bread and wine? What do you do with the bread and wine in order to get this? That's too plain and simple. No, we need something holier, like maybe meditating. But I'm just saying that's the whole tone of the whole scripture, and that's what you've got here in chapter 16. You have God coming and saying, look, I'm a very physical, earthly God. I'm right here with you. In fact, I believe that's what he said. Am I wrong in that, or did he say not something that lo, I will be with you till the end of the age? Didn't he say that before he took off to heaven?
Yep.
Just so we would know that even though he physically, bodily, is going up to heaven, it doesn't mean that he's no longer physically, bodily, present, still here, doing his thing. As if there was ever any time when God had somehow started things up and then left. He's always been here, always been in control, always calling the shots. Yes, even when you get rear-ended in an automobile. That doesn't mean that God somehow, you know, slept in that morning. It was a Monday morning. What can you expect? God, you know, he's probably, hey, I had a busy day. It was my Sabbath day. I was busy working in the church. I had to, oh, I'm sorry, John. I'll get up earlier next time. Make sure I'm covering you. You know, or actually, I think what God would say to me, Chuck, is, John, why didn't you just sleep in on Monday? That's your problem. You're getting up too early, trying to do good work too soon. Yes. Does any of that make any sense, Chuck?
Pretty much.
Okay.
I hope it's going somewhere.
I hope it is, too, because it's absolutely crucial and important that our people understand that Jesus Christ is not locked away in the heaven, nor is he locked away in our hearts, but he is very real, alive. He's working through you, Chuck. He's working through me. He's working through all these people that we know in the church. Yes, we are the body of Christ, us flesh and blood people with all of our weaknesses and all of our failings. We are the means that God is going to bring salvation unto all nations. I don't know why he'd want to do it that way. I'm sure there's got to be better ways of doing it, but it is the ways and the mean that God has chosen to use flesh and blood people to get his job done. By the way, I find this tremendously comforting. I don't know about you, but I find it great.
I'm getting there.
Well, let's move on then. You want to learn more about these people?
Yeah.
We got a whole list of these people. Let's learn
about
them.
We're going to jump in here.
Okay. But, well, before you jump in, we'll just a second, we'll jump in. One thing I want to point out to you. As you were talking about, what was the guy's name that you were talking about?
Epaphroditus.
One of the things we see as we go through these names, and don't ask me to specify which one is which, because I don't know. In fact, maybe I should say a little thing here at the beginning, a little disclaimer. Disclaimer is the word we use. Anything good that you find in this Bible study, anything you say, well, I didn't know that. It didn't come from me. Because I'm not that smart. But I do have a nice resource here called Romans, a commentary. How appropriate.
resource.
Aren't you glad I didn't have the First Thessalonians, a commentary, because this would not help us.
Yeah, we'd be just sitting here looking at each other.
But this is Romans, the commentary, written by a guy who actually was pretty sharp, Martin H. Frontzman. Actually used to be a professor at the seminary. And like I've told you before, they don't give monkeys those jobs. These are pretty bright guys. So anyway, any of the information you have here actually comes from this little commentary.
Did he have anything to say about Romans
16? Oh, well, let me tell you some of the details. He says, first of all, the one thing that you'll notice as you're looking at the names, like Epim, whatever the guy's name was, you're going to notice a lot of Jewish names, which, of course, you'd expect that, right? Because Jesus was a Jew, it kind of started out. But then the other thing is you find a lot of Latin names. People who came actually,
what
I guess,
what a shock
from Rome.
In Rome.
Well, yeah. And then you're going to find a lot of Greek names in there, too. The point being, as we look at these names, we begin to see that what Jesus said is coming true. I remember his commandment very explicitly. He says, go into all nations and make disciples. Not just Jews, not just Greeks, not just them Latin-speaking Romans, but I want everybody. This has been the program from the very beginning. God desires all men to be saved. So that's one of the things you'll notice. But now, I wouldn't have noticed that, because I don't know the difference between a Jewish name or a Greek name or a Latin name. So don't go asking me. Don't go say, John, what, you know, because I don't know. But Martin Frontzman assures us that these names are from all over the world, and we're beginning to see the fact that this is a gospel that God wants to be preached to everybody. And again, that's the point I'm trying to make. See, that's the beautiful thing about this, because there's people out there that think God only loves them. Or sadly enough, there's probably people out there that think, well, God wouldn't love them. And the whole point is, no, God wants to bring his forgiveness and salvation to all. Now you want to start reading some specifics?
Yeah, where do you want me to go?
Well, let's start with verse 10.
Verse 10 says, greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus.
All right, the household of Aristobulus. And right away, of course, you're going, whoa, no fooling. The household of Aristobulus? Some of these people were Christian because you know who Aristobulus is?
No.
He's probably the grandson of Herod the Great.
No way.
Wow. Yeah, yeah. The same guy that was kind of there with the crucifixion of Jesus, you know. And see, this is what amazes me, Chuck, because I'm thinking...
Well, that would be an eye-opener.
Well, why would God want to waste his time on the household of the grandson of... We know how Herod the Great was a horrible, wicked man. Why would he even want to fool with his family? I would think... Right, you know, because here it is as a pastor. You know, I got the big list of members... And there are people on there you just kind of check off. There's no use wasting your time with those people because you're not going to get anywhere with them. Stick with the hearty people that you know are going to be responsive, you know. But apparently not with God. Apparently he's reaching out for people even who are part of the family of the man who had his son crucified. But it is kind of an interesting little note. Here we've got the household of the grandson of Herod the Great. Well, read verse 11.
Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord.
Do you know who Narcissus is?
No,
again, another big guy here. Big guy. This guy was a very, very influential freedman under Emperor Claudius. Okay? So very, very powerful, influential man in Rome. In fact, he's one of those guys that maybe was a little bit too influential, because when the emperorship turned from Claudius to Nero, you remember Nero, the guy that fiddled while Rome burned?
Right.
Yeah. One of the great persecutors of Christians. Well, he had this guy killed, too. He had him killed. And I'm thinking probably because this man was a Christian. Okay? But again, see, we're seeing a picture here of powerful families, influential families, families that you might not have expected being brought into the church. Although the interesting thing about both Aristobulus and Narcissus is how are they referred to there? They're not referred to as individuals, as many of these people are, but they're referred to how?
In the context of the household?
Yes, yes, yeah, exactly. And see, that's a really neat term, too. Because, you know, obviously I'd love to have the mayor of New Athens belong to my church, and wouldn't mind it if maybe the local senator and representative might, because, you know, we like the powerful people. We like that. We like to have the lawyers and the doctors in the church. It kind of says something about us as a congregation, doesn't it? We're kind of outstanding there. But the whole point that Paul is making is it's not just the great prominent men, but it's their servants, it's their slaves, it's their household. And there is no distinction made here, right? Do you think if George Bush were a member of the church, that the thing that would be listed as the household of George Bush? No, we'd say George Bush, he's a member of our church. I hope he's a member of a church. Okay. I won't even go there. I'm not even going there, because now that my Democratic vote is kicking in, I've just got to repress that, okay?
I don't think you want to go there.
No, I don't want to go there, so just leave that. But you get what I'm saying? That this is going to be a beautiful term trying to remind us that the body of Christ, because that's what we're talking about now, does not separate the prominent from the lesser, does not say the great ruler from opposed to the lowly slave. No, it embraces everybody in the household. That's the whole point. There can be no distinction, no separation here. We're all in it together, Jew, Greek, Gentile, Roman, and now all the household of these prominent men. Okay?
Okay.
Now, let's look at another. We'll look at a whole series of verses. Oh, it's quiz time. Are you doing the Sudoku thing?
No.
Okay, but you know what I'm talking about.
Yes.
Oh, it's a great puzzle. Well, we'll have our...
You need to explain that so everybody
understands.
Well,
no one... You either know it or you don't, and if you don't, go and buy yourself a Sudoku book, and you'll... It's too hard to explain.
Right.
But we'll do a little puzzle here, because apparently people like puzzles. I'm going to have you read four verses, and then I want you to tell me what do the people in these four verses have in common.
Okay.
Okay? You ready for that?
Yeah.
Look at verse 3.
Okay. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them.
All right. Verse 4.
Verse 4.
Well, you just read that.
I just read that. Sorry.
Sorry. Well, it's hard to see. I know what you said. They got that little print in there. Verse 7.
Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was.
Verse 9.
Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Statius.
Okay. What do these several people have in common, according to Paul, in verse 3, verse 7, verse 9?
Apparently they were part of Paul's ministry. They worked with him.
Exactly.
They shared in his
that's
work.
That's right. Ding, 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 ding. We need to have the bell so we can say that. That's right.
No, we don't have a bell.
In fact, when you say they shared with him, and it's especially emphasized in the first two verses, verse 3, 4, and 7. So actually, I guess the first three verses. What particularly have they shared with him?
Prison.
Yes. Suffering. Yes. In prison, Andronicus and Junius, Priscilla and Aquila,
it's not
risking
like
their lives.
It's not like going to a meeting in the evening in New Athens and then going home.
No. No. Again, yes. Yes, real
hardship,
down to earth, not down to earth in the sense that everything is hunky dory and everything works out the way you want it. So you go to take your mom to the doctor on a Monday morning, the trip just goes fine, and you get home and everybody's happy and smiles. No, an earth, a world where there is sin and where some people don't pay attention, and
the kind of thing that makes some of us say, "If this is what this is all about, I'm out of here."
Yes,
I'm moving on to Eastern mysticism.
But you see, here's the problem. Here's the problem with Eastern mysticism or wherever you want to go running to. You can't get away from these things. These things are part of this earth. They are part of this creation because Adam and Eve sinned, and his sin has been spread to all men.
I can't get away from what things?
Evil, suffering, persecution, wickedness, pain, sickness, accidents. They're built into the system, Chuck.
Look, I want to tell you that I sent $100 into a guy on television
who gave me
a handkerchief and a bottle of water from the Jordan and promised me I wouldn't have that stuff.
That's right, and he lied to you, and he's got your $100. Aren't you a sucker?
I guess.
Okay. It's funny you mentioned that, Chuck, because I haven't gotten them lately, but for a while there I was getting something from some ministry in Texas, and yeah, it promised me a brand new car and promised me a big expensive home, and in fact it said...
And did you send in money?
No, I didn't.
No, and you got your car wrecked.
I know.
See?
There you go. I guess. So here's the thing. Yeah, this is the way it is. And by the way, you can't avoid it. You can't avoid. In fact, if you become a Christian, you'll probably have more of it. But of course, we'll get to the beautiful point about this in the end. But for right now, yeah, we have people here who could testify this Paul is a straight shooter. Okay? He's not here trying to get your money. You know, he's not looking for your donations. But no, this is a guy who has suffered and been persecuted for what he believes, and these are people who have been with him and can verify and can witness and vouch for him. All right? So we have more evidence here that what we're dealing with is something that is truly from the Lord.
Genuine. Authentic.
Authentic. Perfect word. Oh, now we get onto the really fun stuff.
Okay.
Okay. When are we taking a break?
In about 2 minutes.
All right. Well, this will be good. We'll set it up when we come back because this is really, really crucial stuff in here. But we'll start with the verses. Verse 12.
Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord.
Go ahead and read verse 13, too.
Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me, too.
Okay, now if you take Rufus out of that picture, what do these verses have in common? What
women.
Are the people? They're women. In fact, go back and read verse 6.
Verse 6, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you.
And read verse 3.
Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus.
Okay, we got all these women showing up. All these women, and
here's... we got to stop that.
Well, I'm thinking, why? Because I remember distinctly Paul writing and saying, I do not allow women to have authority or preach in the church. He doesn't allow that. So what's all this stuff with all these women?
Well, they work hard. That way the men can sit in the back room and play euchre.
By the way, I appreciate you knowing, because that's the other word that we saw over and over again, didn't we, about
euchre?
These women. No, worked hard.
Oh, worked hard.
Which, by the way, is an interesting phrase, because it's the same phrase that Paul used of himself in the letter he wrote to the Corinthians. A hard worker, he calls himself. And now we got all these women, and they're hard workers, too. But we'll have to deal with why the fact Paul
why
doesn't want to be preachers.
Working so hard if they don't earn any credit for their work with God.
That's a good point, too.
We'll be back in just a moment. I'm stretching my brain here. It's starting to hurt.
The CPH Warehouse Sale at Concordia Publishing House will be Saturday, November 5th from 8 until 2, offering a selection of books for all ages, teaching resources, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, crafts, music, and more. Concordia Publishing House at 3558 South Jefferson, south of I-44. Keep listening for details on how you could win one of five $100 gift certificates good toward warehouse sale purchases. The CPH Warehouse Sale, November 5th, 8 until 2 p.m.
Arts for the Parks has gained a reputation as one of the preeminent exhibitions of American representational painting, and in its 19th year, Arts for the Parks is one of the richest art competitions in the country. The top 100 paintings of the 2005 Arts for the Parks competition will be featured at the Old Courthouse now through December 11th. The old courthouse is located at 11 North 4th Street, downtown. The exhibit is free and open to the public from 8 to 4:30.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It was an old custom in Judaism to dedicate one day per week for door-to-door collections to assist the poor and those who live alone. As was the case with their adapting of the synagogue service for their worship of Jesus the Messiah, so also the early Christians adapted the weekly day of collecting for the poor. Sadly, 21 centuries later, while churches still do some social ministry, as we call it, it is no longer seen as a weekly extension of the assembly of believers. Let's take a step back in time today to listen to some admonition from St. Paul about the reasons why the welfare of our society may not be best left up to the government. The church should care for any widow who has no one else to care for her. But if she had children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and to repay their parents by taking care of them. This is something that pleases God very much. But a woman who is a true widow, one who is truly alone in this world, has placed her hope in God. Night and day she asks God for help and spends much time in prayer. But the widow who lives only for pleasure is spiritually dead. Give these instructions to the church so that the widows you support will not be criticized. Did you hear how the apostle was aware of both sides of the question of caring for those who live alone? Like Jesus, Paul left no room for adult children to become too busy to pay proper attention to their elderly parents. But he also wanted elderly parents to know that the support of their children isn't some sort of way of proving over and over again that this is what should be done to prove their love. As always, the truth is not found in embracing one extreme position at the exclusion of the other, but in balance. Lord, teach us today how to love one another as you first loved us, even though we know from the start that we won't love enough. Then teach us the grace to receive with thanks all you give to us through others. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who redeems everything and everyone we call our own. Amen.
Underwriting on AM 850 KFUO provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Christian people who understand the value of bringing you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or deteriorating heat exchanger costs you needless expense and could be dangerous. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting the broadcast ministry of AM 850 KFUO.
Well, I'm thinking that there was really nothing in Romans 16 to talk about.
What an idiot I am!
Well, we might still prove you right before we're done. We may have another 10
that
minutes here
idiot?
And we'll have to fill in. Well, we don't even really
no
have
more
to
comments,
work
please.
At proving that.
All right.
Well, okay, so here's another thing we notice in this text. We got all these women, and we will come back to your comment about working
hard. I can't
figure out
why they're working so hard.
Well, let's just say the working hard, because right now I'm surprised that a Paul who told us that he didn't want women teaching and having authority now all of a sudden has all these women listed in his greeting. And in fact, we haven't even dealt with the most important woman. It's the woman he mentions right at the beginning, the woman you were wondering about at the beginning of the Bible study.
Phoebe.
Yeah, would you read verse 16, verse 1?
I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask, is that it?
Yeah, go ahead.
I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me.
So here we have Phoebe, again, a personal acquaintance and a personal assistant to the Apostle Paul. By the way, do you know what Phoebe's doing there in Rome?
No.
She's bringing the letter. That's what he's talking about here when he says, welcome her. She's the bearer of the apostolic, holy and spirit-inspired letter
and how do you
to
know
the Romans.
That?
Well, because that's what this business is about, receiving her. This is how you do it. You do a letter, and then at the end you have all your greetings, and you also indicate the person who is bringing the letter. Why else would he be commended to her? Why would they receive her? Because he's coming from Paul, or she's coming from Paul, and she's bringing the things of Paul. And I'm just thinking, Chuck, is this the kind of job you want to trust a woman with?
No, I don't think so.
Well, I don't think so.
Absolutely not.
No.
Get
no.
yourself a real man to carry this letter.
There are robbers out there.
That's
Chuck.
Right.
There are robbers. This is not the job for a woman.
Absolutely not.
All right. Now, here's why I'm bringing this up. By the way, it's very interesting, too. What is she called here? I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a...
Servant.
Servant. Diakonos, or something like that. I'm not very good at pronouncing my Greek. From which we get the word deaconess. Deaconess. Okay. Now, I will be honest with you. You cannot prove that there is a holy office of deaconess from this passage. It's the only time that I know of in the Bible where the word deacon is used with a woman. And indeed, the word deacon, as we translate it, actually just means servant. So it may mean nothing more here than this was, well, what he said. She's been a great help to many people, including me. I mean, that may be all that he means by that word. But it is an interesting thing that early in the church, there is a formal office known as the deaconess. And it is staffed solely by women, because, of course, if they were men, they would be deacons.
Yes. That's okay. That's the part I do understand so far.
So I'm just saying it is interesting that very early in the church, very, very early, and maybe this is already starting here in chapter 16, we have the idea of a woman holding a formal office in the church, and it is an office of help. Because that's actually what the word deacon means. It means an assistant, a servant, someone who helps. You know what it literally means? Because it's such a neat meaning. It means one who waits on tables. He doesn't fix the food, but he does bring the food to you. That's what his job is, which I've always thought is kind of a neat definition of the word servant. Now, here's why I'm bringing all this up, Chuck. Because right now there's a big, big struggle in the church about whether women should be pastors or not. Okay? And the argument, the chief argument I've heard for having women pastors, because you know Paul says they shouldn't be. There's no getting around that. There's nobody out there that says, oh, yeah, the Bible. No, because everybody would have to admit, Paul says, no, I do not allow women to teach and have authority in the church, which simply says they can't be pastors. No one could argue with that. But here's what people say. People say, well, you know, Paul was a chauvinist. You know, I mean, for all the good things you can say about Paul, and we have all kinds of good things to say about him, but, you know, he was a product of his age, Chuck. He was a chauvinist, see? And that's what you're getting here. You're not getting the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, with his business about women not teaching and authority. You're just getting Paul, the chauvinist. Now, the problem I have with this argument is that every evidence we have in the Holy Scripture is that Paul was anything but a chauvinist. Honestly, if your church committee got together and had something of such crucial importance as an apostolic letter, a letter that will last for the history of the church and be informing Christians of the teaching of Jesus Christ for an eternity, you're not going to trust it to the woman. I'm sorry, you're just not going to do that. You're going to find some able-bodied man and ask him to do this task. Paul, on the other hand, doesn't seem to have any problem at all to assign this to Phoebe. In fact, he says, hey, this is a pretty good gal. In fact, we've had all these gal listed, and it's interesting that you notice it's never the guys. Never the guys that are referred to as having worked hard, but it's all these gals. I mean, this is not what a chauvinist does. I'm sorry, Chuck. I don't know chauvinists that would lift up women in this way and say, look at these valuable people. Look how crucial they are to the work of Jesus Christ. In fact, of course, Paul makes the most non-chauvinistic statement that any man can make when he says there is no difference in Christ between Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, or female. So my point is, no, you cannot just dismiss these words about women not teaching authorities and say, well, that's Paul's hang-up. Because apparently Paul has no hang-up about women. Paul is ready and willing to use women. In fact, he respects them, honors them in every aspect of the ministry and work of the church, except for that one, about being a pastor, teaching, and having authority.
And why is that? Do we know?
Well, see, now, because I'm thinking that's exactly the question that comes to our mind. See, we want to have some kind of explanation. We want to know why. See, and then we figure if we have a why, then we'll be happier. But first of all, that's a very dangerous question to ask, Chuck. When God comes and says, I want to forgive your sins by simply eating and drinking the body and blood, that's it, my body, my blood, given for you for the forgiveness of sins, it's a very dangerous question to say, well, why do you want to do it that way, God? Because, you know, it would seem to me it would be a lot better if I could kind of get more involved and I could have, you know, maybe if I would go to church a dozen times in a row, then you forgive me, because that makes sense to me. am I making sense here, Chuck, that it's a very dangerous question to start asking God why? Because most of the stuff God does makes no sense. Honestly, Chuck, why would he want to forgive a jerk like you and me? It makes no sense to me, you know?
And there were some things even in your own life that your father did in your family that
made
were
no
none
sense.
Of your business.
Made no sense, yes.
And you knew better than to say,
to ask.
You got
to
defend to me why you're doing that, Dad. You knew better than to do that.
Well, and so I'm just telling you, you're on really dangerous grounds when you start asking God questions he hasn't answered, okay? And he has answered a whole bunch of them, so can't we be happy with that?
No, we can't.
Well...
Sorry.
Let's press on to this business about why, though, because I think we can kind of speculate about that. C.S. Lewis, by the way, writing in just a really neat thing about why women and men have the roles they do in the church, said, it's just like dancing. When you dance, who leads? The man. Now, there's no reason for that. There's no evidence for that. But it's just how it's done. So that was C.S. Lewis's answer. It's just the way it is. All right. I will offer you yet another answer. You had a guy on one of your shows here, Lynn was telling me about it, so I don't know exactly what he said, but he was talking about the church as being feminized. Do you ever listen to the show here, or what goes on the radio station? Do you remember some guy talking about the church becoming feminized something? Okay. Well, I don't know exactly what point he was making, although my first thought is, well, actually, that's kind of how God did it. I'm sorry. I don't know if he was in favor of that or opposed to it, but I'm thinking that pretty much the image that God propagated of the church is feminine. He calls the church the bride of Christ, okay? And Jesus is the husband, and we are the bride. So that's just the way it is. But here's my thought. Precisely because the church is kind of a feminine thing, all right? And in fact, actually, in order to be a Christian, you don't have to be feminine, but you do have to be subservient. I know we don't like that, Chuck. That's the whole problem. Adam and Eve didn't like it. They wanted to be God, but there's no other way you can get a God.
It depends. Subservient to whom?
Well, yes. To the Almighty God.
Oh, well, I can do that.
You can handle that? Okay, well, good. Actually, because most people can't. Most people can't. Most people want
to,
like I said, shove Jesus up into heaven, stick him away in the heart, and then they can pretty well run things they want.
Yeah.
You know, if he's in your heart, you're pretty safe, because then the outside, you can do whatever you like.
But every one of them is going to say that they understand they're subservient to God.
Okay. But you do understand that really doesn't work too good for us men. Because we're not good at being subservient. We want to be the bosses. We want to be in control. I don't know that it's so much different for women, really. But it is a male thing. And I do believe that's why Paul said, no, we can't have women pastors. Because it's really hard for a man to be a Christian anyway. It really is hard for us.
Is that why there's so few of them in church these days?
Exactly.
A lot of women in church.
So if you put a man up there in the pulpit, your chance of reaching out to men is just going, and maybe that's what the guy was talking about, because I do think that's a phenomenon. It's interesting, if you go to the seminaries of these churches that have women pastors, the people in the seminary are predominantly women now. Men have just backed off completely. There's some of them, but the percentage of women has just grown dramatically.
Well, they're hard workers.
That's right. And we ought to allow them to do everything they possibly can in the church. There should be no restrictions at all. We should let them be carrying the holy apostle gospel wherever it needs to be carried. But no, they cannot be the formal head of the church. Because, see, that's what the pastor is.
The shepherd.
The shepherd. He's not playing the church part. He's playing the husband part. He is the representative of Jesus here on earth. Further evidence that Jesus is still alive and well and dealing with us. In fact, one of the neatest things I get to do every Sunday is I get up and I get to say, hey, in the name and in the stead and by the command of Jesus Christ. This ain't Pastor John speaking, because it doesn't count for anything. But in the name of Jesus, in his stead, by his command, I forgive you your sins. So that's my practical explanation. Paul is just being very practical. If you let women run the show, then the men will not come. They will not come. And it's hard enough for the men to come as it is. So it's very important that the visible presence there in that person of the pastor, that it should be a man. Now, can I share with you another thought?
Uh-huh.
How much time we got?
We got about...
Oh, we got plenty of time.
15 minutes.
One final thought about only men pastors. The Roman Catholic Church just had a big meeting. And the issue that they wrestled with, because, of course, they've got men priests. There's no controversy about that. No one at this point is pushing for women priests. But the big controversy they have is about whether the men priests should be married or not. Did you see that big assembly they had, and did you read about that? Okay. And their answer was, because there were some voices that say, oh, no, no, we're running out of priests, and that's why we're not having priests, because you don't let them marry. See, they were arguing from practical reasons and what have you. But the Catholic Church said, no, no, this is our tradition. This is the way it's always been, and this is the way it will continue. We're not going to let our priests to be married. All right? Now, I'm not criticizing that decision. I mean, it's their church, their tradition. They can do what they want. But the fact of the matter, that is not a biblical tradition, Paul. Yeah, Chuck, I know. I do too many shows here. I get confused.
It's okay. It's all right. I don't mind.
But you understand what I'm saying, don't you, Chuck? That's not a biblical tradition. There's nothing in the Bible that says a pastor cannot marry. In fact, it seems to me, again, and I don't know, because I don't really read my Bible the way I should, isn't there something there where it describes the office of the bishop, of the pastor, and says he should be the husband
of
one wife? See, what I'm trying to point out is that's the difference about this argument. If this were merely a churchly tradition, I could say, ah, what the heck, throw it out, who cares? You know, I mean, I respect tradition. I'm really reluctant to change tradition. But honestly, if there's compelling reasons to change it, it is just a tradition. But to me, that's the whole problem with this women thing. This is not a tradition. This is the clear word of the Apostle Paul. You cannot dismiss it by saying Paul was chauvinistic, that in this instance he was giving us his opinion rather than what God had inspired him to write. No, because Paul's not a chauvinist. And in fact, I would emphasize that. Do not let this teaching become an excuse for chauvinism. This is also a horrible sin that does not lift up women and say God has created us male and female in his image. Right? You don't go doing God talk without having male and female. There is that in the essence of God. He at times can be the hen who gathers his chicks, and the other time he can be the valiant hero who risks his life for his people. The shepherd who goes out and seeks until he finds his sheep. Both of those things are in God, and I don't think it's any fluke that in Genesis it says they were created in the image of God, male and female. He created them. We cannot tolerate any chauvinism within Christianity. There is no excuse for that. But on the other hand, we cannot tolerate the thought that we can't follow the words of God, even if we don't understand them. Because to follow that thought is to be the end of everything we have in the Scripture. And here's the scary thing. One final thought, and then we'll move on. Now, this is going to shake some people up, so if you've got problems, give me a call. Those churches that have women pastors, I think those are still the churches of Jesus Christ. I still think that they are the body of Christ, okay? The gospel has to be proclaimed, Paul. Nations have to be made into disciples. It's just got to be done. If the men aren't going to do it, then the women have to. And indeed, in our tradition, the tradition of my church, it has been taught, if you don't have any man to preach the gospel, then you better let a woman do it, because it's got to be done. Although I would say there's very few circumstances I can think of where there wouldn't be a man to preach it. Okay. So I do not think that these churches are no longer part of the body of Christ, but I have noticed a disturbing thing. In the same churches that would allow a woman to assume the office of pastor, it seems like everything else starts to be given up too. The idea that Christ could truly be bodily present in the Lord's Supper for us for the forgiveness of sins. The idea that the water of baptism actually works salvation, saves us, as Peter says it. The idea that the Bible is God's inspired word in its entirety. And if you don't believe me, you check it out, Chuck. You go to those denominations which have bent on that one rule, and you'll see that really a whole bunch of other stuff is getting thrown out too. So that's my little lecture on women in the ministry. Would you like to go on?
Let's take this phone call.
Sure.
Can we take this phone call?
Yeah, we can.
James is on the line. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study.
Hello, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
Hi, James. Sorry for me keeping you holding there while I gave my diatribe about women in the ministry.
Well, no, that was great as we went through the greetings of those who were instrumental and significant in the church. But I'd like to ask a question about the second part where he admonishes us to avoid those who are contrary to the doctrine and those who have a style that with smooth words and flattering speech, and that is it an application for us today to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil? Could you give me an application of verses 17 through 19, Pastor?
Okay, I'm assuming that James is being inspired by the Holy Spirit to move us into a direction that we need to cover before we're done. So if you would read, please.
As opposed to being psychically connected, which is a different phenomenon.
Right.
I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil.
It's interesting. If we had read the book of Galatians, are you going to do Galatians anytime you're doing Thessalonians?
No, it was one of these years.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, we need to do that because that's actually a book almost as good as the book of Romans. If you'd read the book of Galatians, you'd know exactly what Paul is talking about. In fact, he spends a great deal of that book talking about these people who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way. It's kind of interesting here in the book of Romans, this kind of comes at the end of the book. And I get the kind of impression that this has not yet happened to Rome, but Paul sees it coming. That as these people have afflicted the other Christian churches throughout the world, so he thinks, well, right now you guys are wrestling with what it is to be a Jew and be a Christian and what it is to be a Gentile and be a Christian. I've addressed that. But there are going to be these people that are going to come and they're going to cause you, what were the two words you used, Chuck? Divisions and obstacles. Okay? So let me just talk a little bit about that because it is very important because I think this warning is coming to us. In fact, I think we're in the thick of it right now. At least in my church body. And if your church body isn't wrestling with these things, you be on the watch because this is what the devil brings wherever people become settled in their Christianity. He just likes to stir things up. And he stirs it up in two ways, which I think is very fascinating. First of all, he stirs it up by people who cause division. Now, actually, Paul did address this subject earlier. I believe it was in chapter 14 when he talked about the weak and the strong Christians. Did you do that chapter or did you leave that out?
Oh, no, we did that chapter.
Okay. And you will notice in that chapter, he says something. Oh, well, let me read it right here. Can I read it? Is that fair to
go? Sure.
He says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." You see, there's one group of people in the church, and they are the right people. Oh, they've got it right, Chuck. Oh, man, they've studied their Bible, and they know what it is exactly that the church ought to be doing. And they just come and they force their way on everybody else, whether you like it or not. I'm sorry, I've got what's right. And it seems to me Paul went to great length to say, well, you know, even in those situations where you are absolutely right, you need to be kind of concerned about your brother Christian, about peace and about edification, about the weak who might actually sin because of your strength and your rightness. So this is one problem. There are people who are out there, and in their rightness, they cause divisions and they split parishes. And we've got that going on in the church right now. People are just absolutely right, but they have no respect for the body of Christ, no concern for the love of the weak. No, it's all about them and all about their rightness, and they cause divisions. That's one problem. Problem number two, we have those that put obstacles in your way. And by the way, a very, very clear definition of what the obstacles are that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. See, that's the ditch on the other side. There are some people out there that are just teaching things that are contrary, Chuck. There are people out there, for example, teaching that in the body and, or, no, I'm sorry, in the Lord's Supper, there is no body of blood. It's just bread and wine. And I'm sorry. That is simply contrary to the teaching you have learned. Because isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. In fact, you know what, Chuck? I've read it. I've checked out. He says it four times.
That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. You should be able to discern the body and blood of Jesus in the bread and the wine.
And again, Paul says, I'm giving you what Jesus
really
gave me.
Really pretty clear.
It is. All right. So he's warning you against you've got two problems. You've got one problem as a people that cause divisions over things that really shouldn't cause divisions. That in Christian love and mercy, we ought to be able to work together and work through. I'm not saying that we don't need to come to some resolution, but we don't have a clear word here. We ought to be able to discuss this and come to some kind. And then you've got the other people who are just absolutely contrary. They've just, you know. And the thing is, they're going to come looking really good. See, that's the problem about you mentioned the word discernment. And the problem is we look at a guy and we say, oh, look at that nice suit he's got on. Oh, and his shoes are polished. And look, he's attracting a big crowd. Everybody's coming out to see him. Well, I guess that must be the... No. Paul says, no, that's how... What did he say? He says, the angel of darkness will take on the appearance of an angel of light. No, you cannot discern by outer appearances. You have to go back to the Word of God. And it always has to be absolutely clearly nothing more than the Word of God. And if they contradict the Word of God, then you are to avoid them. On the other hand, though, if they take things that are not clear in the Word of God and try to make them big issues and try to force everybody to do it their way, then what do you need to do? You need to avoid them. Either case, they need to be avoided. Again, not in the effort to condemn them, but in the same reason that you excommunicate a man, in the hope and concern that they will see what they are doing is sinful and they will be returned to their proper place in the body of Christ, which is what God wants. Which brings me to the last, final, and most important thing. I've saved the best to last. If you would start.
3 minutes.
Okay, well, start reading verses real quick, then tell me what they all have in common. Verse 3.
Verse 3 says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus.
That's not. Verse 5.
Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ.
Oh, stop there. Start reading verse 7.
Verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was.
Verse 8.
Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord.
Verse 9.
Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ.
That's enough. Verse 10.
Greet Apelles, tested and proved in Christ.
That's enough. Read verse 11.
Greet Herodian, my relative.
Keep reading.
Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord.
Verse 12.
Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord.
And again, these other people who work very hard in the Lord. Read verse 13.
Verse 13, greet yes. Rufus, chosen in the Lord.
That's enough. Read verse 16.
Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings.
What do these verses all have in common? What word is repeated?
Greet.
No.
It is two.
Well, all right, it is. But what's the other word that's repeated?
Well, I thought I had the answer. Now I'm wrong.
It's in Christ. It's in the Lord. Every one of these people is referred to in their relationship to Jesus Christ. There is no body of Christ apart from the Lord Christ, who came to earth, who suffered and died for these dear people, for you and for me, who rose again. Because this is not a dead body, Chuck. This is a living body, alive, ascended into heaven, alive, still here on earth as he is present, doing his bidding, loving and caring for people as deaconesses and as women and as men, bringing his gospel to all nations so that Jews, Latin-speaking people, and Greek-speaking people can all be brought into the kingdom of Christ.
So it's not just a concept. It's not just a theory. It's a reality.
Exactly. Exactly. And isn't it just amazing how here, even in this list of people, when you're done, you're thinking it's all about Jesus. The focus has been totally upon Christ. And indeed, that's what Paul said. He said, I don't want to know anything amongst you. I don't want to know anything amongst you but Christ and him crucified, because he's the center. He's the heart. He's the head. He's the thing that brings the body together. No, these people did work hard, but it wasn't because of their hard work they were brought together. There's an interesting parable about a guy that a master gave talents to, and he says to him, all you had to do is put it in the bank. That's all you had to do is put it in the bank. See? No, this is all Jesus' work. He's the one that has redeemed the church. He is the one who gathers the church through his Holy Spirit. And here's the neat thing, Chuck. He's the one who's going to keep the church until life everlasting.
It stands today only because of him.
Exactly. And it will stand and will remain until the end of the world only because of Christ and his suffering and death and resurrection.
You were right. There was way more in Romans 16 than I thought.
Oh, yeah, we missed. I've got another whole page of stuff we could have talked about.
We'll do that next time we do Romans.
Okay.
Pastor Mark Hawkinson kicks off 1 Thessalonians next time.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.